Hey, if you have your Bible, open with me to Luke chapter 8. If you need a Bible, John's got some in the back. If you just slip your hand up, he'll pass one of those to you, and you can use that Bible and follow along with us in Luke chapter 8. You know, several weeks ago, we were just getting ready to start in Luke chapter 6. This is a series we've been going through for a few months now, a series that we've been calling That God Cares About You. God cares about you. And so we're getting ready to start Luke chapter 6. And before we did that, I actually jumped ahead a few chapters into Luke chapter 8 because I wanted us to really take some time in preparation and prepare our hearts. You know, Luke chapter 6 is that abbreviated version of the Sermon on the Mount. I knew that it was going to be just challenging, a challenging word as we start looking at the idea of what it is to live a blessed life and what it means to be blessed in life. And we look at Jesus' words from Luke chapter 6 where he says, blessed are the poor, and blessed are the hungry, and blessed are the hurting and the suffering. And you start thinking, that doesn't look like blessing to me, because we've come to define blessing as something so much different. We've come to define blessing as the things that we have and the things that are happening that are good in our life. But that wasn't Jesus' definition of the blessed life, of being blessed in life. And so we jumped ahead a few chapters because I wanted just to prepare our hearts for that. And we looked at chapter 8, at the parable of the sower and how the sower goes out, right? How Jesus went out to sow the seed, to sow the word of God, and how it fell some on hard hearts that wasn't receptive at all, and it fell on rocky ground, which maybe received it but wouldn't allow roots to take root. It fell on the thorny ground, which began to grow but then was choked out, and it fell on the good ground. And there was that challenge for us to have hearts that are open, that are receptive to receiving God's word, to receiving sometimes these difficult words. When we hear things like to love our enemies, that's not always easy. And so I hope that you had a soft heart and receptive for that. And then looking on down in chapter 8, we saw that verse in verse 8 that says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you have the ears to hear this, then let him hear. You know, later on in the New Testament, James, the brother of Jesus, would write in chapter 1, verse 22 in the book of James, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. He challenges us to be doers of the word. And you know, as we've gone through this study, week after week after week, for the last few months, as we've been in the book of Luke, we've seen words that are challenging. We've seen practical truths, things that if we would apply to our life would bring incredible change into our lives. But the question is, are we just hearing them or are we doing them? Are we being someone who's receiving those words and doing something with it? Think back, let's do a quick review. Chapter 1, we saw the birth announcement of John the Baptist and Jesus later on in the chapter. The first time God had spoke in over 400 years, Israel, it had been silent. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Gabriel, the angel, comes and he says, tells Zechariah, you're going to have a child. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so then we see the birth announcement of Jesus. He's coming. And Mary says in verse 37 of chapter 1, for nothing is impossible with God. What a great word for us, isn't it? For nothing is impossible with God. There's so many times where we want to just throw our hands up, where we say, there's no way. Maybe we've given up on that difficult child. Maybe we've given up on a difficult marriage. Maybe you've given up at work or in a sickness that you've been going through and you just said, it's impossible, there's no way. But to hear that word and not just hear it but believe it, that nothing is impossible with God. Later on in that same chapter, chapter 1, Elizabeth says, blessed is he, or blessed is she, who believes what the Lord has said, that it will be accomplished. Blessed you are if you believe what the Lord says will be accomplished. In chapter 2, we saw the birth of John the Baptist, saw the birth of Jesus as well. And we saw how much God really does care about us. We saw the angels rejoicing with that song of good news of great joy to who? All people. All people. God cares about us. That is good news. That's why he sent his son. In chapter 3, we see John the Baptist on the scene, and he's preparing the way for Jesus with that message of repent. Repent, turn from your wicked ways. Turn from that old life to the new person that God can make you. In chapter 4, we saw Jesus overcoming temptation through prayer and fasting and through the word. What a great reminder for us to be people of prayer and fasting, to be people that when we're tempted to turn to God's word. In chapter 5, we saw Jesus calling his disciples, telling them to be fishers of men, a calling that he's placed on, I believe, each and every person here this morning, to be a follower of his, to be a fisher of men, to be a witness for him. In chapter 6, we're told what it means to truly live the blessed life, the how to love our enemies. In chapter 7, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at how to strengthen our faith, how to have great faith. And then the first part of chapter 8, we saw that challenge to look into our heart, to take an honest evaluation of the condition of our heart. And as I look back over those last several months and all these teachings through the first 7 chapters into chapter 8 of Luke, there's great stories and there's great truths and there's great principles. And you can come here week after week and hear these things, but if you don't do anything with it, what good has it really done you? And so my prayer is that we not just be hearers, but that we be doers of the word, that we apply these things that we're hearing. Well, today we continue in chapter 8. We're going to pick up at verse 22, and we're going to see Jesus calm two storms, two very different storms. One is a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee, and the other is a raging spirit inside of a demon-possessed man. Both of them completely out of control. And so we ask that question, what do we do when the storms of life get completely out of control in our life? We all go through storms. We all have difficult seasons. So what do we do when they're out of control? And so we're going to look at that today. Let me pray for us, and then we'll study together. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as I look back over the last few months as we've been studying through this gospel, how challenging it is, Lord. Just each week, just truth after truth, principle after principle, Lord. If that we'll just be doers of them, could bring incredible change into our life, Lord. We spent those weeks talking about our faith, but if we don't do anything, Lord, to grow in our faith, what good has it done us, Lord? And so this morning, as we talk about the storms of life, Lord, and turning to you in those storms, Lord, I pray that we won't just be hearers, that we will be doers. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive from you this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. There was a storm one time. It was raining, and I remember I used the expression, it's raining cats and dogs. You ever use that expression? It's raining cats and dogs. And there was a guy there, and he said, no, it's raining ducks and chickens. And I'm not familiar with that expression, it's raining ducks and chickens. And he said, oh, no, you only use that one when the weather's really foul. Uh-huh. That's really bad, isn't it? Well, look with me in Luke chapter 8, verse 22. It says, one day, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And so they got into the boat and they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. And the disciples went and they woke him up saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. And the storm subsided. And all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this that commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him? You know, we know from the last few chapters as we've watched the ministry of Jesus that he's been ministering around the Sea of Galilee. And we're going to be told later in the passage that that's where they are. They're on the Sea of Galilee. And so you can just picture this scene. I mean, a lot of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. And so they had boats. And a lot of times they would go from place to place in these boats. It was their means of transportation. And so they've gotten into this boat and they've going to head across the Sea of Galilee. I remember in 2005, Sarah and I went to Israel and we were like super tourists. We were doing all the touristy things. And so we went up to Galilee and we went out on a replica boat, you know, one of these little boats that the fishermen would have used back in that era in that day. And so we went out on the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and it's just really special being out there. And then they took the net and they threw it in, you know, to try to catch some fish, and they didn't catch anything. So they're like, we'll try on the other side, right? Surely that will work. And unfortunately, Jesus wasn't in the boat with us in physical form, and so we didn't catch anything on the other side either. But I just remember the tour guide talking and saying that because of the way the mountains are arranged and sometimes the winds blow down, that literally winds can come out of nowhere and storms can rise up on that lake, on that sea, that just become overwhelming. And that's what they're experiencing here. Out of nowhere, they're just sailing along, they're going to the other side, and out of nowhere comes this complete storm, and things get completely out of control. And that happens in our life sometimes, doesn't it? We're out of nowhere, we're going along, things are going just fine, and it seems like just we just never saw it coming. Out of nowhere, completely catches us off guard. And then before we know it, things are completely out of control. You know, storms come in all shapes and sizes. They come in all different forms. It can be the loss of a loved one. We got a phone call this week that one of Sarah's uncles passed away. And what a difficult time that is for especially Sarah's dad and losing his brother like that. And sometimes it's the loss of a job, or it can be a sudden sickness that comes into our life. It can be all kinds of things that bring these storms into our life, but out of nowhere, they just rise up. And I wish I could say that if you become a Christian, or when you become a Christian, that all those just go away. That there's no more difficulties in your life, that there's no more storms in your life. And you know what? There's some preachers that preach that message. And I'm telling you right now, it's a false truth. There is no truth in that. We're told when we become Christians, or as a Christian, that we will face tribulation, that trials will come, that we're going to have difficult days. There's still going to be storms in our life. Matter of fact, Matthew 5:45 says, it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous, on the just and on the unjust. We're going to have storms in our life. The question is, how are we going to deal with those storms? How are we going to weather those storms? What are we going to do when the storms come into our life? And I believe this passage that we're going to look at here in chapter 8 gives us some great insights in how to weather those storms in our life. The first thing you see in verse 22, look at Jesus' words in verse 22. He says, let's go over to the other side. And then as soon as he says that, what happens? We're told the disciples get in the boat and they set out to go to the other side. They obeyed. And in the middle of their obedience, they're faced with a storm. You know, I wanted to look at that for a second because there's also that message out there that when you go through a storm in your life or when you have a difficulty in your life, it's because you're walking in disobedience to God. And oftentimes people say that to you. Is there an area in your life or what's going on in your life that's not in a right standing with the Lord and that's causing this difficulty, that's causing this storm in your life? And I want you to know that, yes, storms sometimes come when we're disobedient, when we're walking outside of God's will. We saw it with Jonah. What? God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. And what does he do? He goes to Tarsus. The exact opposite direction. He's not just disobeying, he's directly disobeying, the complete opposite way. And we see a storm coming to his life, don't we? But it's not always the case. Here we see the disciples obey God. They are right in the middle of his will for their life. They're complete obedience to him. And in the center of his will for their life, they find themselves in the center of a storm. And so we need to know that. That sometimes storms come into our life when we're walking in obedience to God, when we're right in the center of God's will. And so here's what we need to do. When we find ourselves in the middle of a storm, we need to ask ourselves, am I in this storm? And really not just ask ourselves, but ask the Lord, seek his spirit, ask for discernment. Am I going through this time in my life? Is this storm coming into my life because of disobedience? Or am I walking in obedience to God? And God's allowing this storm to maybe grow me, to work something out in me. Is this a disciplining storm or is this a perfecting storm? That's a good question to ask when we find ourselves in the middle of a storm. You know, when those storms come and we are honest with ourselves and we say, yes, I have an area in my life that's not right with the Lord. I've been walking in disobedience. If we're truly honest with ourselves, you know, in that place, there's a place to be fearful. When we step outside of God's will, we're not guaranteed the hope. We're not guaranteed the promises when we're walking inside of God's will. I can say that because I know there was a season in my life where I was walking outside of God's will. And there were some times where I was fearful. Now, I remember being 18, 19 years old. I wish I knew about a GAP program. I was on my own GAP program. And it wasn't a good one. And I knew the Lord had a calling on my life. I knew that God was calling me in ministry. But as an 18-year-old kid, I didn't want to do that. I wanted to figure out how I could make money. You can't make money doing that. I don't want to wear a tie every day the rest of my life. There was these things that I just didn't want to do. I didn't want to have to live at a certain standard, you know, and so I ran from that. I didn't want to do that. I started working for a tree service, and I was making all kinds of money. I remember one week I got a check for $600. You talk about the big bucks, right? When you're living at home and you're single, man, I was already thinking I can buy this car and I can get this apartment. I mean, just think, at the end of this year, I'll make as much as $20,000. That just seems like a lot more money when you're single and living at your parents' house than it does when you're married and have three kids, right? And so I'm making all this money. I go out, I buy this car, and I'm, you know, just thinking, like, I'm going to do this. This is my life. I'm going to be the richest 20-year-old ever making this kind of money. And you know what happened? God has a way of kind of grounding us, you know? You know how he grounded me? I stuck a climbing spike, like a 4-inch climbing spike, through my calf and literally fell out of a tree and was grounded. Like, that's a grounding right there. For months, I couldn't work. It was like having a permanent calf cramp for months, you know, letting the muscle heal. And then I had to walk with a cane for a while. And it was during that storm in my life, that season of my life, that time where I wasn't able to make my car payments and things like that because I'm not making the big bucks anymore, that God started really turning my heart. And I started saying, yeah, I know I don't want to do this the rest of my life, but I'm not sure of that. And I surrendered in obedience, and I started just going to school. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to go to Bible school. I'm going to start preparing for ministry. And little by little, the Lord really gave me a passion and a burden to do his will, to be in obedience to him. And so there's times when we run from God, and in those times, then we have a reason to fear. We're outside of his will. We're outside of the hope and the promises that he's given us. But what I want us to see this morning is that when we're walking in obedience, it doesn't matter how big the storm is, and it doesn't matter how difficult the storm is, we have no reason to fear. Let me give you three reasons why the disciples didn't need to fear in this storm and why we don't need to fear either. The first one we saw right there in verse 22 is we have Jesus' words. What did Jesus say to them? He said, let's go to the other side. If Jesus has said, we're going to the other side, guess what? We're going to the other side. If he said we're going to the other side, you don't have to worry about going under. And that's what the disciples were worried about. And so we have his word. Now, he didn't say it was going to be easy. And he didn't say that you weren't going to get a little bit wet. He didn't say that you weren't going to get a little bit sick. But he said, we're going to the other side. You know what God tells us in his word? We'll see these things over and over. So promises God has given us. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In Jude 24, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know what those verses are saying? That you're going to the other side. That if you've given your life to the Lord, if you're professing your faith as a believer in him, as a Christian, then we're given that word. Yes, we're going to go through storms, we're going to have difficult times, but we're going to the other side. You're not going to sink. You're not going to go under. And there may be seasons that are unbearable, that seem way too difficult. But God has given us a word that we're going to the other side. Second reason we don't need to fear, the disciples didn't need to fear, and we don't either, is because Jesus is with them. He didn't leave them alone in that boat. He may have been quiet for a minute, but he didn't leave them alone. They weren't left by themselves to fend for themselves. He is right there with them. You know, there's some times where we say, God, where were you when I needed you? You ever have that thought? Where was God when that happened? Where was God when I was going through that? Well, I want to tell you where God was. Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where was God when you were going through that? He was right there with you. He was going through it with you. But you know what happens? Is sometimes our fear clouds our faith. And when our fear clouds our faith, it enables us, or it makes us where we cannot see God, where we lose sight of God because fear has clouded our faith. I heard a story one time about a woman that came to D.L. Moody, the great evangelist and pastor. And she said, I found a wonderful promise in God's word. And it was Psalm 56, verse 3, that says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And that's a great promise, isn't it? That when I am afraid, I will trust in you. But Moody said to the woman, I have a better promise for you. It's in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. So we have a choice to make. You can live in fear, and when the fear comes, you can trust God. Or you can live in a place where you're trusting God, and it drives out fear. And that's where I want to be. I want to live so closely with the Lord and trust in him so much that it drives out the fear. I don't want to get in those places and seasons in my life where I'm so afraid and I'm so scared, and then in that moment, I turn to God. I told you one time I was driving through the Lowcountry in South Carolina, I saw a church sign that said, when all else fails, pray. And I'm like, I don't want to pray when it all fails. I want to pray before it fails. That's what I want to do. I don't want to just trust God when I'm afraid. I want to trust God so that I'm not afraid. I want to trust God so that I see him clearly instead of letting fear cloud my faith. The third reason that the disciples didn't need to worry, and we don't need to worry either, is because Jesus is at rest. He's at rest. Listen, when God's at rest, we can be at rest. And you know when God's at rest? All the time. He is at rest so we can be at rest. God is never up in heaven. I just cannot picture him in heaven, you know, just wringing his hands, worried to death. How is this storm going to turn out in Daniel's life? I just don't know what's going to happen in this moment. No, he's at peace. He's not worried about that. He knows And when he's at peace, we can be at peace. An incredible statement, but it's true. Is nothing can touch our lives that hasn't been filtered through the hands of God. You think about that for a second, that he is sovereign and nothing touches our lives that hasn't been filtered through his hands, that he knows what happens in our life. You think about that. That's a strong statement. I remember the first time I heard someone say that and I thought, is that true? That God knows everything that's going to touch my life, that God knows everything that's going to happen in my life before it happens. You know, this summer I was back home, and well, actually it was just last month. I got to go home, and I was in Chattanooga for a few days, and when I was in Chattanooga, I got to meet with a doctor that I met the first time 38 years ago. 38 years ago, I had an accident and lost some fingers on my hand, and I met this doctor. I was 2 years old. And it was really interesting to hear his side of that story. 38 years ago, for him to say, I remember I was just getting home from a late shift. It was about 9 o'clock. And I got a phone call from the hospital, and they said, we have a 2-year-old child here. We have no idea what we're going to find. His hand's caught in a meat grinder. But we're trying to get it out right now, and hopefully we'll have it out by the time you get back here. And he said he remembered walking into that operating room and seeing the machine sitting there and seeing me laid out beside it and seeing the little pieces laid out, you know, where they go. And just hearing him tell that, I was like amazed. And then you think, why would God allow that to happen? But you know, as we had lunch and he continued to share a little bit more, he said, through those years, it was about 20 years of from 2 years old up to 20 or so of having reconstructive surgeries and stealing tendons out of one arm and putting them in the other and breaking joints and fusing joints and pins and stitches. And he said just through those years that he could remember every time that we would go for a surgery, so 15, 16 surgeries, just the power of my parents praying. He told me a story that he remembered one time as I was probably 4 or 5 years old. He said he was coming into my room, and as he passed by, he stopped because he heard me singing. And he said, I was singing, "Stop, and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me." Now, you could say, why would God let such a terrible thing happen to a kid? But then here I am, 40 years old now, looking back and hearing him tell this testimony and seeing the testimony that my parents had in his life, and hearing him say how his faith was grown, how his life was impacted through that accidental meeting, if you will. Hey, I'll lose a finger all day to have that kind of witness in someone's life, especially a middle finger. I don't need that one anyway, right? And so, I don't know. You know, there's incredible difficulty. Brooke, I know you shared some of your story this weekend, and I hear that, and I'm just like, how in the world, God, why would you let things like that happen to our life? But then I think of the countless women who you've been able to minister that story to and to tell them that you found healing and to tell them of the power of God's grace and his forgiveness. And so, I don't know, we can't always figure it out. His ways are higher than our ways. But I do want you to know that God is working, and he is at rest. In verse 24, the disciples say to him, and they woke up, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." In Mark's gospel, they says, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" You ever say that to God? You're in the middle of a storm and you say to him, "Don't you even care what's going on in my life? Don't you care that I'm going under?" But the truth of it is, you're not going under. That he's working. That something's taking place inside of you. There's some purpose that he has in that. Look on at verse 24 and 25. He says, "And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all the calm." And he says, "Where is your faith?" This is what he asks the disciples. Where is your faith? And that's a question I want to ask you this morning. That's a question that God has presented to me all week this week. Where is your faith? When you're going through the storm, when the difficulty comes, where is your faith? Because I'll be honest with you, there's been times when the difficulty came where the faith was with it was in myself. What can I do? How can I get through this? How can I figure this out? And we do that sometimes. Or where is your faith? Is it in someone else? That person that's always been your rock. That person that's always been your steady. That person that you can always rely on. Well, let me tell you, you're not always going to be able to rely on that person. That there may be a season, there may be a time when that person fails you. I'm going to put my faith in a person who, with the simple words from his mouth, can calm the storm. I'm not going to put my faith in the doctors. I'm not going to just put my faith in my 401k. That would be a nice thought right there, but, or in my savings. I'm not going to put my faith in those things. I'm going to put my faith in a God that controls the winds and controls the seas. Hey, this past week, I opened a Coke and I poured it into the glass too fast. You ever do that? And then what happens? You see it. You know what's going to happen. It's coming up. And so I start saying, no. But it overspills anyway. I can't even control the fizz in my Coke. Why do I think I'm going to control things in my life? No, I'm going to give my faith. I'm going to put my faith in a God that with the voice, with simple words from his mouth, can control even the winds and the rains. He can calm the storm. Before we move on to the second storm, I just want to say this. That God may not always calm the storm the way you think he's going to calm the storm. You so often, I want to see the provisions now. I want to see the healing now. I want to see the reconciliation, and I have a good idea of what I think that reconciliation is going to look like, and I want to see it now. But we need to come to a place where we understand we may not always physically see reconciliation. We may not always physically see those provisions or see that healing, but we can in our heart. We can in our minds have peace. We can come to that place, even though it's not working out the way we think it should work out, and it doesn't look like what we think it should look like. We can come to that place in our heart where we say, "It is well with my soul." You know the word, you know the incredible story behind that hymn? Those incredible words penned by Horatio Spafford, who had in the late 1800s lost his only son to scarlet fever. And then just a few months later loses his whole business and any kind of financial stability that he has. He lost in the great fires of Chicago. And then in that same year, I believe it was, as his family is traveling back to Europe, the ship sinks and he loses his four daughters. And as he's traveling back to Europe to be with his grieving wife, over the same spot that ship sank and he lost those daughters, he penned those words, "It is well with my soul." Can you imagine going through a storm like that, such loss in your life, and being able to come back to the Lord and say, "It is well with my soul. Even though sorrow like sea billows roll, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Looking on, we see the next storm. The first one is a raging sea that comes over the Sea of Galilee, and God with his voice stills the storm. The second one is much different. It's a raging spirit that's destroying a man's life. And we see three different forces at work here. There's three different forces at work. The first one we see in verses 26 and 29. Here's the story. It says, "And they sailed to the region of of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from a town. And for a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell at his feet and shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torture me." And for Jesus had commanded the evil spirits to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken the chains and had been driven by the demons into this solitary place. So you can picture this man, this demon-possessed man that's completely out of control. You talk about a storm in your life. Some of you thought you had a storm in your life. This is a storm. This guy's lost his mind. He's completely controlled and possessed by these evil spirits. And so the first force we see at work here is Satan. And this is a vivid picture. When you look at this man's life, this is a vivid picture of what Satan's come to do. We're told in John 10:10, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his purpose. And that's exactly what he's done in this man's life. He's doing in this man's life. Mark's gospel tells us that the man's also cutting himself, that he's taking rocks and mutilating his body. And so here's this man, he has no decency, he's running around naked. He has no self-control. He's cutting himself. He has no purpose. He has no peace in his life. He's completely tormented. And he's living in a graveyard because he's literally dead inside. You know, years ago, I remember when David and Eva took over Casa de Amor down in Capos. And years ago, it was... the rehab center was situated on the top of a hill by a graveyard. And I heard a story that one time there were literally dozens, if not more, I can't remember what the numbers were, of addicts and homeless people that were living in that graveyard. They'd literally stretched tarps across some of the mausoleums and the tombstones and were living in that graveyard amongst the dead. And that's where they were in life, as addicts, alcoholics and drug addicts and who knows what else. They're living in there amongst the dead because that's how they felt inside, literally dead. Satan was killing and destroying their life. That's a real force that's still very much at work today. When I read stories, I mean, this week, just in the news, I read the story about some guy in Europe that killed people and was eating them. People, that's demonic. When I hear a story about a mom that hangs her 3-year-old son upside down and beats him to death, what in the world? That is not normal. Those are people that are out of control, that are being directed and led by the forces of Satan. So it's a reality in our lives today, in our world today. The second force we see is society. What had they done? They tried to lock him up. They chained him hand and foot. They tried to confine him. And that didn't work. So what did they do? They threw their hands up and they lived in fear. And I tell you, when I look at our society today, that's what we've done. We look at these people that are living their lives out of control. I look at the next generation. I can say this. I was a youth pastor for 12 years. I look at the youth culture as it's coming up, and it's scary. It's out of control, some of the things I see. The behavior and the actions. And so as society, we've said, lock them up. But what happens? The prisons fill up. Or they serve their time, and they get out. And then what? Then we have to deal with them again. And so we try to isolate them, put them in certain areas. And we decide to throw our hands up and live in fear. Well, that's not the answer either. The answer is what we see in this story. In verse 28, he says, "And when they saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell to his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?'" The third force that's at work after Satan has had his way and after society has thrown their hands up, the third force at work is there's a Savior. And who's in control? You see these demonic spirits, they see him coming. They know who's in control. They start begging for mercy. And we're not just talking about one spirit. We're told in verse 30 and 31, it says, and Jesus asked him, what is your name? Legion, he replied, because there was many demons had gone into him. They begged repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. Legion. You know, in the Roman army, a legion was 6,000 men. We're talking about 6,000 evil spirits that had come into this man, that were controlling this man, but in the presence of God, they're nothing. We're told in Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the principalities and the powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. That's my God that has the power to overcome not just one evil spirit, but thousands of evil spirits. And you talk about calming the storm. Look at the next part. And so he begged them repeatedly not to order them. These are the demons to be cast into the abyss. And a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside. And the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them. And he gave the permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep banks and into the lake and was drowned. And those that were tending the pigs saw what had happened, and they ran off and they reported this in the town in the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out of, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. In his right mind, and they were afraid. You talk about calming the storm. Here's this guy, his life's completely out of control. You talk about a storm in your life. This guy is running around the countryside naked, cutting himself with no purpose and no hope in his life. And then he meets the Savior. He comes head to head, face to face with God in flesh. And he calms his storm. Jesus does what he said in his word that he's done to do. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And he calms the storm in this man. You know, this guy goes on. He wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus tells him, you know, go back and tell people what I've done for you. He goes on to be one of the greatest witnesses. Can you imagine? What a testimony. He could look back at that storm and say, God, why did you allow that to happen to me? Why did you let all these scars happen to me on my body, this storm that I went through? But I got to tell you, what a powerful testimony that man would have had as people saw him walking, dressed, and in his right mind. So we're going to go through storms. Some are going to be big. Some are going to be smaller. Some are going to be pretty scary. And when they come, they can discourage us. They can even destroy us. They can cause us to lose hope and lose faith. Or we can see them for what they are. Opportunities to grow. Opportunities to experience more of God. To be more like him. To bring us to the other side. And so remember when the storms come. Remember his word. Remember his presence. And remember his peace. Some of you are going through a storm even right now. My prayer is as we go from here that maybe you would come and you would meet with someone here in the front and just allow them that time to pray for you. Just begin to let someone speak that word into your life, the word of God, to just know that his presence is with us. And so as we close in song, I'm going to invite the worship team back up. But also, we're going to have prayer counselors here this morning. And if that's you and you just want someone to start praying for you, this storm in your life and this difficulty in your life, or you know what, it may not be you, it may be someone that's a family member, it may be someone that's close friend, and you see it in your life and you want to minister to them and you feel God wants to use you to minister to them, maybe you too would come forward and just let someone pray for you to strengthen you as you go and do that. Lord, we love you and we praise you, God. And I pray right now that you would just begin to use these words, Lord, that they would not just be words that people heard, but they would be words that have impacted lives and will bring about some change that will affect us to the place, Lord, where we become doers of your word and not just hearers. And so, Lord, I pray right now, if there's someone who's going through a storm and just needs to find some healing, some rest, they would let someone just pray for them this morning, or maybe even just right there in the quietness of their seat, they would just begin, Lord, to pray for that healing, to pray for discernment, or to pray for your perfect will to be done in their life, no matter the cost, no matter the expense. Lord, we make you that our prayer this morning. Let's pray together.